Book of Genesis, chapter 1, end of verse 5 of this little phrase that occurs, of course, six times in the chapter, because over in chapter 2 it talks about the seventh day, but in the first chapter this appears. End of verse 5, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let us look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for an opportunity to read Thy Word. We thank Thee for those who have gathered out. We thank Thee for raising up Judith out of the hospital and touching her physically and for her presence here this morning. And, O Lord, we just thank You that Thou art a good God, that Thou art loving. Lord, we praise Thee for Thy grace. Help us to understand more in a more deeper way the meaning of this great chapter. May we see Christ, for it's in His name we ask it. Amen. It is amazing what God can make out of nothing. It's really amazing what God can make out of nothing. The word translated create in chapter 1 literally means to make something out of nothing. And we saw that at the very beginning when it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, He created three dimensions. He created time. There was a time when there was no time. We talked about He created time. He created space, if you like. The heavens, it should be plural. The heavens, space. He created matter. But then we noticed that there was no form to it. It wasn't developed. It was void. And so He begins to form. He begins to form. And then we thought, well, why? Why did God create the world? There's a lot of questions we can't answer, of course, about God, because His ways are so higher than ours. But the question we ask is, why did God make the universe? Well, the Bible answers it, for His praise. Remember, we turned Revelation 4:11. For His own pleasure and for His people. He made it for man. Man is the pinnacle of creation. And in the New Testament, He hath given us all things richly to enjoy. And those who know the Lord as Savior should enjoy the wonders and beauty and mysteries of creation even more than those who are not saved. Because we look and we say, my Savior made all of this. And we look up and in the words of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. So the sun, the moon, the trees, the animals, the vegetation, etc., all are there that we may worship Him and then that we may enjoy Him. Man is the only creature that God made that has the capacity not only to bring glory to God, but to enjoy Him. We can enjoy God. One of Satan's greatest lies, and he used it against Eve, as we'll see some months down the line, if we keep able, Lord willing, to keep going with this study. One of Satan's greatest lies is that God is somehow holding something back. Isn't that how the devil tempts people? God is somehow mean. God is some type of cosmic sadist who doesn't want humans to enjoy themselves. And there's this idea now, in order to gain heaven, you have to be miserable and you have to give up this and give up that and don't do this and don't be happy. And if you give up all happiness and all pleasures and really be miserable all your life, maybe you'll earn heaven by and by, pie in the sky to talk about. Well, that's not the teaching of the Bible. Christ came to give life, and He came to give it more abundantly. And as you read chapter 1, here's the message. God is a God of love, and He's a God of grace, and He's a good God. And so my first point this morning is this. These verses, as we study, Lord willing, the first 3 days, here's the first lesson. 3 points this morning. The first thing is this. These are written, listen, to give us a revelation of God. To give us a revelation of what God is like. That's why they're given. They're given to show us God. Over and over again, you have it there in verse 3, and God said. Verse 4, and God. Verse 5, and God. Verse 6, and God. So on down the chapter. 30 some times. God, Elohim. In other words, God wrote this first portion of the Bible, and God planned it to be the first words we'd read so that we can see something of who He is. of His wonderful power. Now, that's so important. So important. Now, last week, I did give some facts about evolution. I felt it was necessary. And because our young people especially face the onslaught of atheistic evolution, and even though Dawkins is here in Sunday Seems this morning has refused to take on a creationist in a debate, and another evolutionist was attacking Dawkins for being afraid to debate a man who's a double PhD in scientific field, has challenged Dawkins to a debate. But anyway, it's interesting, these things, and there's great literature put out by groups like the Creation Magazine. I have some copies and so on, and it's excellent, and it's important to touch on evolution a bit. But we're not studying Genesis chapter 1 to give scientific lectures, because I'm not a scientist, nor the son of a scientist. That's not the purpose. The purpose of studying Genesis chapter 1, and the reason it's in the Bible, so that you and I can know God. That's the reason. This chapter is a revelation of God. You see, you can believe evolution is false. You can argue factually and forcefully the literal 24-hour days interpretation and still not know the Lord as your Savior and end up in a Christless hell. That's the point. You know, during the week, I was looking for a particular book, and I have some books in the garage, yes. And I went up the shelf and I looked along, and there was two volumes of John Wesley's journals. Long time since I've looked through them, and I was about to, but I went to what I was there for, got the other book. But I noticed them there. John Wesley, of course, the founder of Methodism, the great preacher, late 1700s. He came to Newton Ards either 11 or 12 times to preach. And of course, if you know the history of John Wesley, he was ordained into the Church of England. Later on, the Methodist form. But when he came to various places, he was stoned, he was laughed at, he was mocked. I'm not sure of all the reception he received in Newton Ards, except to know that one of his colleagues was chased out of Newton Ards, late 1700s, and he spent the night in the fields round Scrabble, hiding from the crowd because of his open-air preaching. So I'm making the point that Wesley often was not well received. Of course, he preached to crowds sometimes of 10,000, 20,000, and so on. And many did respond to his teaching. But his journals are interesting. Now I was thinking about that. And I believe I'm right in this. I would put to you that many of those men who attacked him, who threw things at him, who tried to put him down, as they say in those days, and even some of the religious leaders who opposed his teaching on the necessity of the new birth, many of those men who attacked him and had no time for the gospel, if you were to ask those men, do you believe Genesis chapter 1? Of course we do. Do you believe that God created the world in 6 days? Of course we do. But they had no time for the gospel. The point I'm making is, you can get into the details of the chapter, and it is good to be able to answer evolution and so on, but that's not the purpose of the chapter. It's to set forth who God is. That He is the omnipotent God who makes everything. That He's all powerful. That He's all wise. And you think of the complexity of even a peanut. And you think of the wisdom of God. And then you begin to think, well, He knows everything about me. Every thought that I think. Every word that I say. Every deed that I do. And the purpose of chapter 1 of Genesis is for us to look at this. And then as we go about and look at creation, to bow down. And in the words of a great psalm, we should come and say, Psalm 95, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's the purpose of Genesis chapter 1. And I trust you'll read it at home and go over it again. And the purpose is to lift your mind to God and to praise Him and to worship Him. This chapter, the revelation. Secondly, let me come to the interpretation of these first 3 days. The interpretation. What exactly is this saying about the days? Well, if you weren't with us last week, we did talk about why I believe they're literal 24-hour days. Now, a day can be used for a period, the day of grace, the day of salvation, the day of the Lord, the day of the judges, the day of the Romans, and so on. But it's not used in that sense here because there are numerals given to each day. Because Exodus 21, the fourth commandment, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. But we're thinking now, what happened in these 6 days? Well, God created matter. And then, if you go through the chapter, and sometimes you can get in books lists of how it's listed out, but just bear with me to say this. On the first day, there's the light and darkness. The day is the rotation of the earth. We know where that comes from and all. But you have light and dark. And you have the first day. Second day, you have the sea and the sky is formed. The third day, you have land and plants. And if you think of the fourth, fifth, and sixth, they correspond. Because on the first day, light and dark, but on the fourth day is the sun, the moon, and the stars are put in the sky. The second day was the sea and the sky as we know it, atmosphere. And what was the fifth day? Fish and birds. We're going to read on the third day, God brought the land out of the water and separated the seas. What do you have on the sixth day? Animals. Man. Or man, I should say, created. In other words, in the first 3 days, God is forming the earth. He created all things, but then the word create isn't used now. It's God made it. God formed it. Of course, he just spoke and it was done, but God, he could have done it in 6 seconds, but he chose to do it in 6 days. And we have a 7-day week. He rested on the seventh. But I don't want to go through all that again, except to point out in the first 3 days, God is forming the earth. You remember what it said in verse 2? The earth as yet was without form. Now, he's forming it in the first 3 days. It was void in verse 2. That means it was empty. Next 3 days, he's going to fill it. He's making a universe, specifically this planet we call Earth, or the world, as a place in which man can dwell. That's what it's talking about in these first 3 days. So let's look at the interpretation. Day one is, of course, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he divides in verse 4 the light from the darkness. And it says the evening and the morning were the first day. He moved. Notice that. The Spirit moved. You get that in verse 2. And that's very important. How? There's just that mass that God created matter. And then the Spirit moved. And then God spoke. And if you're going to have any work of God, whether spiritual or here in the physical, it's because the Spirit of God moves. And then God speaks. Now they both go together. Well, see, that's how a person sees. The Spirit of God moves. That's why we need the prayer meeting. What's the prayer meeting? We're calling upon God. Oh, Spirit of God, move in my life. Move through the services. Move upon our loved ones. Move upon the world. Oh, the Spirit of God must move. Ah, but the Spirit of God moves through the Word. And you have God speaking. Now, when you look at this first day light, there's a question comes here, so we'll have to answer it in case you're asked it. You go down to verse 14. And this, of course, is the fourth day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And you often get this question of people, and they say, there you are, the Bible's not accurate. How could there be light on the first day when God only made the sun and the moon on the fourth day? That shows it's only poetry. It's not real. There's no discrepancy. No discrepancy at all. It's a completely different Hebrew word that's used in verse 14. It's a word that's sometimes translated lampstand or luminary. And any scientist or even probably student who studies science in school knows that there's light without the sun. Of course there is. There's cosmic light. There's radium light. Of course there's light without the sun. And the first day is just saying light came into being. And we know in the New Testament that God is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. John chapter 1, read it. Paul was on the road to Damascus. And what did he see right at noonday when the sun was at its brightest? He saw a light above the brightness of the sun. Of course there's light without the sun. You think of Peter in the prison cell in Acts 12. There was a light. You think of Christ in Matthew 27, the transfiguration. His clothes shone. In heaven, there's no need of the sun or the moon, for the Lamb is the light. We're saying here in chapter verse 1, or the early part, day 1, it's light being created. And of course, the Israelites were led. Now, there's another little expression in verse 5 is good to notice. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Do you see how it's listed? We think in the Western way. Our day changes at 12 o'clock midnight, but that's not how they do it in many of the Middle Eastern countries. And remember this, Jews, they follow what's here in Genesis 1. In other words, you know the Jews have the Sabbath. You say, when's the Sabbath? Saturday? Not quite. The Jewish Sabbath is Friday night, approximately 6, 7 o'clock at night, when it gets dark, through to Saturday, when it begins to get dark. It's night and morning, night and day, if you like. Their day changes at about 6. It depends when the sun goes down, but we'll say 6 o'clock. That's night to day. And that's all through the Bible, of course, spiritually. Thank God the night of sin is going to end and we'll go into the glorious daylight forever. So that's why that's there. The evening and the morning, that's how days are reckoned. Thinking of the 24-hour different date on the calendar. That's how Jewish people and other people in that part of the world. So we'll have the first day, light. Second day, let's come to it. In verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. And of course it was so. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. Now in the evening, morning, with the second day. Now what's this talking about? If you have a margin Bible that gives you more literal reading of the Hebrew, it'll tell you there it means an expanse. I have no doubt it's talking about the atmosphere. See, the Bible talks about three heavens. There's the atmosphere that we see around this planet. A lot of talk about that, the ozone layer and all this business. There's the atmosphere. And then sometimes when we say heaven, we mean space with its unimaginable distance. And then the Bible talks about the third heaven. And I believe this is talking about the atmospheric heaven. And of course, it's still, some people believe there was an actual great vapor of water around before the flood. That may be. I'm not a scientist. But there's water up there now. In fact, I just checked on the internet. The people who study meteorologists say there's 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water up there. Like, can you imagine with the weight of that? Repeat it to you again, Kenny, in case any are great mathematicians. 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water vapor is up there in the atmosphere. We in Ireland know that water comes from above, don't we? So God says, the matter, I'm making a separation between the atmosphere and the matter below. And of course, we're going to see later that was for the birds to fly in. And we know that that atmosphere is essential for life. If we didn't have the atmosphere as we know it, we couldn't breathe on this planet. Man and animals couldn't exist. And what the second day is really saying, God is forming the universe, this earth, for man to dwell in. And maybe we could look at a lot of this, but look at the third day. The third day, verse 9 and 10. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. We're talking now about the ground. And the gathering together of the waters called these seas. And God saw that it was good. And then he brought forth grass in verse 11. And fruit trees and all kinds of trees. Now what he's doing is he's making a separation. There's water. And, of course, you know there is enough water to cover the earth. If the earth was pushed down, there's, what, two-thirds, am I right, of, or even more of this planet is water. There's so many percent of your body's water, and animals and so on, and plants, the water. But God raised up land, and he put the seas, separated seas from the earth. And then he planted various different trees and plants. And notice that little expression, we saw it before, after his kind, verse 11. Do you see that? 10 times in the chapter, you'll get that, verse 11, yielding fruit after his kind. Listen, a raspberry doesn't produce apples. An apple tree doesn't produce almonds. Now, you have all kinds of varieties of apples. And you know that men experience in horticulture can get different varieties made, and roses are different varieties, but they're still roses. And that's what it says here. That's the death knell of evolution. After his kind. Of course there are varieties, but they don't develop into something else. Plants don't suddenly become frogs. But you have to believe that if you believe in what's often taught as atheistic evolution. So that's the interpretation of the death. God is forming this planet so that man and creatures can live in it. But then I want you to notice, not only it's a revelation of God who he is, not only have we looked very briefly and quickly at the interpretation, and you can study it out what God did and be amazed at what God made, but thirdly, there's an illustration here. There's an illustration here. Now, it's very important to remember this. There's only one interpretation of a passage of Scripture. There's not 10 or 20 or 30 interpretations. There's one. Never forget that. As a young lad, I remember sitting under the late Willie Mullen, and he always used to emphasize that. Young people, when you're studying the Bible, there's one interpretation. There's only one interpretation. People say, oh, but sure, you can get whatever you want out of the Bible. Rubbish. There's only one interpretation. Say, how do you arrive at it? You have to compare Scripture with Scripture, but there's one interpretation. I've sought to give you what I believe in the authority of God's Word is the interpretation of the days. But listen, there can be many applications or illustrations from that interpretation. What I'm meaning is, we give the literal interpretation, but there's an illustration here. And it's not the interpretation, but God used it in the New Testament as an illustration. Now, we do not mean, let me emphasize this, we do not mean, as some people say, oh, did you mean this never happened? No, that's not what we're saying. I believe it literally happened. See, there are people say, oh, Genesis is just a myth. It's just poetry and no reality to it. It's just to teach us lessons. No, it's factual. But now what we're saying is, the interpretation we've given it, God made the trees, he made the earth and so on. But listen, there's an illustration here. How can I prove that? Because we read from 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 where Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And those Jewish readers and those who had come to know the Old Testament and believe in Jehovah, they'd say, God spoke. And then Paul went on, that's how God works spiritually. And Paul makes it clear there, and we have the authority of God's word, that here we have an illustration of what we call, a term in theology, regeneration. What does that mean? To make alive. To make alive. And just as God created the physical universe, and that's done, he rested the seventh day, his work of creation is over. But his spiritual work of creation goes on. And thank God, even today, in this building, God can come in his creative power and create new life in you, if you don't know him. That's what we can take an illustration from this chapter. And I said earlier, it's amazing what God can do with nothing. He took nothing and he made and he formed something that doesn't exist, as the word nothing. Or someone that's worthless. And when I think about that, I say, that's me. Oh, man is proud, but when you think we're creatures of time and God is almighty and sovereign, we're nothings. We're nobodies. But remember, when you read chapter 1, it's amazing what God can make out of nothing. All the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe. And God can take people who are nothings and nobodies and make them into somebodies. Because of his grace. You ever felt that you're nothing? Those two words in chapter verse 2 have emphasized formless and void, without form, void. No order, empty, empty. Do you know King Solomon said the same thing when he tried to live without God in a period in his life? And he said, I've tried money, I've tried all the pleasures that sin can bring, I've tried work, I've tried to study, because he was a great genius, Solomon, wisest man that ever lived apart from the Savior. And you know what he said about it all? It's empty. It's vanity. It's void. It's meaningless. And there's so many people, even in Newton Ards today, and you would say to them, life is meaningless. Not because of some particular hardship, but it's just meaningless. There just seems to be monotony and boredom, and why am I here, and why do I exist, and what is life all about, and there's no joy, and life is vanity. That's the word you have in verse 2, it's void. And this earth, before it was formed, of course, as we know it, it was empty. But God created it. And see, you have the condition of the sinner in this chapter. You have the condition of you and I, unshaped, undeveloped, unfinished. But thank God for what God can do out of nothing. And he delights to take nobody's, because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that. He takes the base things, the weak things, the things that are not. Nobody's. So that no flesh can glory in his body. That's encouraging. But you know what that tells you? We don't have to try and work for salvation or try and earn it, but God gives it to nobodies who don't deserve it. Think of the 3 days very quickly in the condition of a sinner. What you need, what we need in our natural state is light. It's light. And what did God say on the first day? Let there be light. And that's what salvation is. You say, what's regeneration? It's the work of grace where God makes us into spiritual creatures. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now we can walk about. We can have life in the physical sense, existence. But Paul was talking in 2 Corinthians, spiritual life. We're dead. You can poke a dead corpse. You can talk to it. There's no response. We're dead. And no man, no woman, no young person can ever know spiritual life unless God moves. The Spirit of God needs to move upon them. The Spirit of God needs to work on them, shining the light. And then you have here, of course, we read that a verse in 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now the second day, God divided. He divided the waters above, waters beneath, and so on. We've talked about that. He divided. Separation. Do you know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 13, Paul wrote this, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, listen, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, that's not talking about progressive sanctification, where as Christians you die more and more to sin. Sanctification means separation. And Paul is saying, he's writing to the believers of Thessalonica, a young church, and he's saying, do you remember the day God separated you? And in his work of grace and salvation, God if you know Christ as your Savior, you know what happened? God separated you out. How did he do it? Paul said, by the Spirit. By belief in God's word. The Spirit of God moved. God spoke. How does a person know the regenerating power of God? When God comes with the Spirit and enables a person to believe. I remember the night I was separated. You say, what are you talking about? I didn't know or understand all of it. But I remember that night as a young lad being convicted, even though my parents went to church, my father preached at meetings, I realized I do not know the Lord as Savior. But I remember sitting there, and it was when Willie Mullins said, look, if you don't know Christ and you're concerned, just sit where you are or go out with a crowd and come back in. And I remember going up and him bringing me into the little room. And it wasn't Willie Mullins saved me. No. But what he did was he opened Romans 10 and 13 and said, Ron, he knew my father. He said, Ron, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And now when I look back, I realize it was God the Holy Spirit giving me the grace to say, save me, Lord. And I was separated out by the gospel. That's the second day. The third day, life comes forth. There's the plant life. There's fruit. And that's what the Lord does in the light. You get life. You're dead. And suddenly life comes forth. And there you have the condition of the sinner in conversion. We could talk from this illustration of a charge to the saint, how you're to live as a Christian. Oh, how you're to live. What was the first day again? Light. What is Philippians 2.15? We sang Jesus bids us shine. Philippians 2.15, Christian, shine as lights. Shine as lights in this dark world. What did the Lord say? Ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5, let your light so shine. What about the second day? It was division. Divided from the top and the bottom, there's a separation. When you begin your Christian life, you realize you're called to shine as lights, but you're called to separation from such withdrawal. There's things you're to withdraw from. What fellowship of light with darkness? From sin. Then the third day, fruit. Oh, we're saved to bring forth fruit. John 15:16. God, you have not chosen him, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. There's the life of a Christian. Study this chapter. Look at the illustration. Read those days again. There you have. Ah, but I see Christ here because regeneration is based on the work of the Savior. What was the first day again? Light. You go home and read John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Light, light, light. He's called the Word. He's the light that lighteth every man. The light. God is light. Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And here you have Christ when he was born, the bright light there in the fields round Bethlehem. He's the light. Zacharias said, the one that's coming, he's the light. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9, 6, unto us a child is born, the son is given. They talked in that chapter, those that sat in darkness have seen the light. Christ is the light, the true light, as we're told in John 1 and 9. But what about the second day? God did a work between above and the earth. Now, if you go on the internet, you can read a man called Arthur Pink, and he has a long, long comparisons of these days. I can't go into them all now, but I do think that we can see here there's above and below. We talk about the sky and we talk about earth. And God was doing the work so that something would be done. The birds that fly in between, if you like, the atmosphere. And so, you know, he who came to be the light, and who is the light, he was suspended in that place of division between heaven and earth. You see, there in Calvary, he hung suspended there on that tree between heaven and earth. And he did a great work. In the midst, you'll read in this passage, which is very interesting, when you go verse 6, in the midst of the waters, that's the waters above and the waters below, in the midst. Do you know waters is symbolically used in Old and New Testament to symbolize the peoples of the world? Christ was crucified in the midst of the two thieves. He's there in the midst. He divides. He still divides people. See, we tend to divide people on their religion or sometimes politics or their color. And God doesn't see divisions like that. And of course, we shouldn't see divisions in that sense. I'm talking now of we're all individuals, and not saying some of those things may not be important to people and all that, but those things are not really important in the light of eternity. Class divisions, rich or poor, those things don't matter. Christ divides. Christ divides. That's the point. He's in the midst. And there on Calvary, his work divides. The third day, life, fruit. What's the third day in Scripture? Resurrection. There you have the gospel. He who came as the light was suspended between heaven and earth. The second day and third day he's risen and he gives life and he is the life. And here you have a wonderful picture of what it is to be regenerated, to be made alive. Now, we've loved ones and friends and they've never known this light shining into their life. They've never known Christ who is the light coming in. We need to keep praying that they'll come. I love the inscription of a famous missionary went to the coasts of New Guinea in the 1800s, A.W. Milne. You know what they wrote on his gravestone? He's buried in New Guinea. Here lie the remains of A.W. Milne. When he came to us, there was no light. When he died, there was no darkness. Isn't that tremendous? Because he came with the light of the gospel to those people. He said,
They're saying, we were in darkness, but the gospel. Well, these 3 days, they illustrate. They're an illustration of how you can know the work of salvation in your life. You're dead, void, because you don't know the Lord. But he can take your emptiness, your deadness, and he can create something of you, something, as a hymn years ago, something beautiful. He can make something good. All my confusion Christ understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. And when you look at creation as you go out this morning and see the beauty, God can do that spiritually in your life. It took a miracle to put the sun in place. It took a miracle to put the moon in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Thank God for God's creating power. Let's turn...